You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Of your Bibles, would you open with me? It was read earlier on, Exodus chapter 24. That's where we are, Exodus chapter 24. And this is a passage where we're coming to a section ending. This passage actually begins in chapter 19, when God is actually like he has rescued his children from Israel, from Egypt. He has rescued them from Egypt, the land of bondage and slavery. And now he begins to actually tell them what he wants them to live like as his community. So in chapter 19, he shows them how gracious he is to them, and he reminds them of what he has done. In fact, he uses some of the most beautiful language, and he says to them, he has carried them on eagle's wings. He has carried them, and he has rescued them. He has become gracious to them, and he has brought them. And then in chapter 20, he begins to actually say, now that you have been set free, let me show you how to live free. And so he gives them the Ten Commandments. We went through that, gives them the Ten Commandments. And in chapter 21 to 23, he gives them further instructions on how they are to live as God's people, which is what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. And then so in chapter 24, the passage we're looking at, if you're looking at your Bible, actually, it'll probably say it's a covenant ceremony. This is a culmination of everything that God has talked to them up to now. He now comes in, brings it all together to come and formalize and seal the relationship with Israel. And from this moment, Israel now is going to be God's people, and they've come into a covenant. And then so if you were looking at covenants during that time, they were always concluded with a special meal, and you're going to see that here, in which animals were symbolically cut in half, symbolizing the two parties that were represented there. And also as well, like, that was a covenant, the covenant that says that actually had implications on that the only thing that would break this covenant was the animal, symbolizing that they would walk in between these two pieces to say, I will keep this covenant until, like, if anything, if I violate it, I'm as good as dead as this animal. And then so God and his people would walk through that, and you're going to see that. And the meal was eaten together as a sign of friendship and alliance, and God on one side and then the people on the other side. So Moses here stands as the mediator as he's eating. He's the one who ends up eating God's portion. So this is a culmination, and you're going to get to see this when we resume the next couple of chapters. This is a culmination of God saying, I want a relationship with you. And so God is inviting his people to a relationship. This is an invitation to a relationship. So look at verse 1. It says, then he said to Moses, go up to the Lord, you, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and then 70 of Israel's elders, and bow in worship at a distance. Moses alone is to approach the Lord, but the others are not to approach, and people are not to go up with him. So what we see here is that God issues an invitation. He is issuing an invitation to a relationship. He calls Moses, and he calls all the other leaders, and he calls to them, and he says that, come up to the mountain, and come to me, and let's actually, like, and then he says, come to me. And if you remember in chapter 19, Moses is going up and down the mountain, and he sets actually a boundary where God says, don't cross this boundary. If you cross this boundary, you will die. And that's actually where we get to see God, while he's inviting them to a relationship, he still remains a holy God. He still remains a holy God. And here we see this, that now that they're invited, but they still limit to their invitation. They're invited, but there's still limits to that invitation, where at the end of the day, Moses, the mediator, is the only one who is invited to come up to God and meet with him face to face. And later, and God says that actually that he talks to Moses as a friend. Right? So three times we see, he says, come, but don't come close. God set limits, and so when Moses went up, and you can see that Moses is the only one who's able to come up. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 to 20, to 20, after God had spoken, and there was smoke and thunder and lightning, in fact, the people themselves said, no, Moses, speak on our behalf. We don't want to go there, and the people themselves stood at a distance. They stood at a distance, but here we see that God is inviting them to a relationship, but they still a barrier. They need a mediator to speak on their behalf. And that's something that is even relevant for us even today, that God also invites you and I to a relationship, right? But yet they still, if there was a barrier for them, they still a barrier for us as well. Right, and so this is actually even said well by the psalmist in David in Psalm 24 verse 3. He says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who can go and talk to the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place?" And those are rhetorical questions that are meant to be. No one can stand. No one can stand. And then the psalmist actually helps us to see who is it that can actually stand there and be able to talk to God. And it says, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. And at that moment, all of us, that's where literally like all of us, at that moment, we actually say, I know I don't have clean hands. I know that I've used these hands to do things that I know God has forbidden for me to do. And then at that moment, we know if you've kept everything, but inside you know that you've also not kept, you've not pleased God as well, right? Who has not appealed to what is false. You and I know that we are guilty of this. We're prone to wonder. We are prone to follow the lie of the enemy who has not sworn deceitfully, right? But the good news of the gospel is this. Listen to this. The good news of the gospel is that when we could not go up to God, God came down to us. When we couldn't go, when there were limits, God is the one who came down to us. John 1:14, and the Word, the one that was seated before God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word. And then here we see in John 4:1-14, and the Word, the one who was face to face with God, He became flesh, and He came, pitched the tent, dwelled amongst us. We observed His glory, the glory as to the one and the only Son from the Father. He came, listen, full of grace and truth. That when we could not go up because there was a barrier, because of our sinfulness and because of His holiness, Jesus came down to us. And listen to this. And when we could not, when we needed to hear from God, Hebrews 1:1 says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by prophets at different times in different ways. But now He speaks to us through Jesus. Right? Colossians 1:15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. Jesus was God in flesh, come to visit us when we could not go to Him. He came and He began to live as a perfect human, where we couldn't keep clean hands and a pure heart. Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live, obeyed God at every turn, tempted in the same way we are tempted today, but he did not even give in to sin so that it would make him the one who sympathizes with us in each and every temptation, but yet he still did not sin. Where we were weak, he was strong. And he was the one that now became the mediator. In fact, the Hebrews is going to say he is the better Moses. He's the better Moses that now is able to come down and not only just be able to give us the words of God, initiate that relationship. He now brings provision for now for the relationship between us and God to be actually united. And in this text here, we see the gospel before the gospel, because look at this. There's a provision for a relationship where God says, come, but there's a barrier, right? But there's provision for the relationship. Look at verse 3. Moses came and he told the people all the commands of the Lord and all the ordinances, right? Begins to read to them the Ten Commandments and all the word of God that God had given him. And then all the people responded with a single voice, we will do everything that the Lord has commanded. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Thank God he did that, because that helps us today, doesn't it? He rose early in the next morning and he set up an altar and then 12 pillars. You see, now he begins to reenact the covenant ceremony now. 12 pillars. These are representing for the 12 tribes of Israel, saying that this is a covenant that is between the whole nation and this God of the universe at the base of the mountain. Then he sent the young Israelite men, and he needed them to do the heavy work, right? And they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed bulls as fellowship offering to the Lord, right? Moses took half the blood and set it in basins. And the other half of the blood, he splattered on the altar. The blood on the altar, representing the sacrifice, this fellowship offering, that in order for there to be fellowship, there has to be an animal sacrifice that has to be offered. So he splattered it on the altar. Then he took the covenant scroll, look at this, and he read it aloud to the people. They responded, we will do and obey all that the Lord has commanded. Moses took the blood and he splattered it on the people. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. And so here we see God establishes the means by which they are to enter into relationship with him. And there are things that are repeated here. So Moses, first of all, he proclaims the word of God, the authority of God. And twice here we see, at least a couple of times here, we see he tells them all the commands. He writes down the commandment, the commands of God, so that they are to be read in the future, so that they can remember them. And then he takes the scroll, reads it out loud before them. And this is the time where literally, like, it's like, this is like a wedding ceremony where God is actually reading his own vows to them. And they agree and they say, we will. And then we see, and then when they're saying we will, the people agreeing, they say everything we will obey. Now, I love Old Testament theologian. He says this, one theologian says this, such is the nature of any true covenant. Keeping all of it is the only way to keep it. Keeping only some of it and violating the rest is not keeping it at all. So even at this time, they were implicating themselves that God, we are saying we will keep it. So they acknowledge it before God. And the blood is shed on the altar. That altar is representing that, like that basically, like this animal that has been sacrificed was actually the beginning, a foreshadowing of Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so Israel was actually saying, by actually bringing the bulls before, they were saying, for us to live, for us to have breath, something must die in our place. In theology, that's what we call substitutionary atonement. Israel is there. And the blood now is not only sprinkled on the altar, but it's sprinkled on them. A symbolic forewarning that should they break the covenant, they would be put to death just as these animals have been. That their own blood would flow. So you can see how vivid this picture is. And the people also say, yes. But you and I know that when Moses goes up the mountain in this passage from verse 12 to 18, Moses goes up the mountain. He tells the elders to wait. He tells Joshua to wait in another place. And then he goes up. Moses goes up and he goes for 40 days and 40 nights. Right before they had said, all that you've said we will keep. But you and I know that before that 40 days and 40 nights, right after that, they totally turned from every one of these vows. And as I was doing a wedding ceremony yesterday, I was reminded, just looking at this, this is exactly where we are when we do wedding vows. Will you have this woman or man to be your wife or to be your husband, to live together in the covenant of marriage? Will you love her, comfort her, honor her, keep her in sickness and in health? For better, for worse, forsaking all others, to be faithful as long as you both shall live. And it's always very interesting because in there, you hear both parties says, we will. We will, we will. Right? And literally at that very moment, they're saying, yes, I'm committing to your crazy. Even before I know that it's going to come. But yet really, like, countlessly, over and over and over, yes, I'm committing to your crazy until you meet their crazy. All of a sudden, we're sitting in the office and I'm fighting tooth and nail to keep you together. Right? And we say it for better, for worse. We say it, we know that life is going to be worse in the future and all that. Yes, we say that, listen, through the highs and the lows and all that, before in the presence of God, that we have Him as the one who will sustain us in there. But you know what? It's always interesting because in those situations, I watch couples literally close the ceiling, close out God in the midst, the only one who is able to resurrect them, close up, get locked in into bitterness and all those things, and literally saying, listen, I'm going to let the worst take what? Action, and then those marriages never rise from there. But I want you to see something in here. Something that's beautiful about this text, and the fact that, listen, when God is literally making this covenant with them at this very moment, and He's God, literally they're saying for better, for worse, and we know that when worse came, when they were tempted, when they couldn't wait for God 40 days and 40 nights, they were tempted. They went down into unfaithfulness. But listen, when God was standing there making covenant, and He already
already had in mind, they're crazy. He already knew that they were going to mess it up, that they were going to jack it up. But God still committed faithfully to them, even there, knowing that they were going to blow it in 60 days or less. That's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is this right here. That just like looking at this, that God knew. And then even after that, like this is actually what right there, when God could have totally obliterated them the same way these animals were torn apart. It is at that time where Moses stands as a mediator. And he begins to intercede for them. He begins to say, God, if you take them out, how will people know that you are such a gracious God? How will people know? And it is there where God literally, Moses says, I want to see you. Show me who you are. And God, Exodus chapter 34, 6, God passed in front and he proclaimed the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love and truth. Do you know what this means? Do you know what this is? This is exactly what, like the gospel, it says the one who comes full of what? Grace and truth. In Jesus, God has come extending to you and I the same faithful, that love that he has even for rebels like you and me. The ones that will literally vow and say, I will never, but yet blow it up the next day. Blow it up the next moment. Maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. He will not leave the guilty unpunished, not relax his holiness a bit, but bringing consequences on the father's iniquities, on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. But I want you to see here that like, even in there, the grace of God is that he's saying that his mercy goes even longer than third and fourth generation. It goes thousands of years. So it is so easy for us to read Exodus and begin to shake our heads and say, they are so dumb. How could you? Listen, some of us actually like, I'm guilty of this. I've read this and read scripture and been like, listen, you walked on dry ground. There was walls of water on your side. Literally, you saw, literally, like, I'm talking about that fish that was long and big. You saw it swimming next to you. You walked on dry ground, and you saw God do miracles upon miracles. I'm talking about the 10, all the plagues and all that stuff. I mean, like, listen, we saw there was darkness everywhere, and there was light in Goshen. We saw all that. How could you do that? How could you literally forsake God and all of a sudden now you're looking at this golden calf and you're saying, and then even your elders are now saying, these are the gods that brought you from. How could you forsake him like that? It's so easy for you and I to point fingers at them and say, man, so ungrateful. If I had those kind of miracles in my life, you know what? I'd be good. But the question for you and I is, how many times have you said, I will. God, I will do this. Start in the home. How many times did, maybe your marriage, remember that day when you stood before God? And you made vows and said, for better, for worse, before God. And then hard times came. And you close the ceiling, and all of a sudden, it becomes easy to walk. How many promises have you broken? How many? They deserved death. So do we. That's why now Romans 6:23 is going to say the wages of sin is death. But thank God for him. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is only in Jesus and with Jesus and through Jesus and his power in us, working in us and through us and leading us, that we're only able to actually now be able to live lives that are pleasing before God. So what I love about Jesus is the fact that just like the Israelites, we were far away, but in Jesus we have now been brought near, because Jesus is now the provision in order for us now to be able to commune with God. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you and I were dead in our trespasses." Right? We're dead in our sins. We're good as dead. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And in fact, the bad news is there. It says this. It says, hey, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're condemned already. Right? But Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you..." Just like them who were far away, like there was barriers. You, in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the one now who breaks the barriers, opens us for, he is the provision of God. Just like those bulls and sacrifices, he's the provision of God. That it says, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Right. So my question for you today is, where is your hope? My prayer is that your hope will not be in your good works. Your hope would not be in what you boast you can do. And because the truth of the matter is that, like, this is what Scripture says. It says this, John 15:5, my favorite verse, in fact, my number one verse. "Apart from me," Jesus says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. If you're disconnected, apart from me, you can do nothing at all." Right? Where is your hope? Is it in yourself? My prayer is that you and I would begin to recite together. Like, I love the catechisms. And listen, parents, if you're discipling your kids, and catechisms are the best way, and the Heidelberg Catechism, the question number one, in fact, has become my treasure, because it constantly awakens me. It's like those salts, those ammonium salts that would snap you out of a coma, whatever it is. We constantly go into gospel amnesia, where we feel like once again we can rescue ourselves and we can do all those things. We can keep promises of God on our own apart from him. And like, listen, but this is actually like what awakens us up. And then this is the first question in that catechism. It says this: "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" I pray this would be yours and mine answers today, that I am not my own, but I belong, body, soul, and life, and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Listen to this. Because he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. That he has covered me with his blood. And today, that, listen, it's not my works that make me presentable before God. It's Christ and his righteousness alone. Right? He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. Right? He also watches over me in such a way, listen to this, in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head. God knew every hair that fell out of my head. This is so cool. Without the will, listen, that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. And in fact, all things, listen to this, all things, even that darkest moment, even the darkest trauma that you've experienced, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly, willingly, and ready from now on to live for Him. Amen. I want you to see what the result of that relationship is there. God makes an invitation. He makes a provision for that relationship. But then we get to see a celebration of a relationship. Look at verse 9. And Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel's elders. They saw the God of Israel. God attended that party. And beneath his feet was something like a pavement made with lapis lazuli, as clear as the sky itself. It's just another way of saying it was a glorious sight. God did not harm the Israelites' nobles. They saw him. They ate and they drank. And what's so beautiful about this is that this ceremony is culminated with a meal where God blesses them with his presence. Right? Eating was always understood to convey, listen to this, to convey acceptance, to declare approval of those with whom you dined with. That's what God is doing here. He is saying, I love you. I approve you as my children. And he says, while they were eating, they got a glimpse of the presence of God. In fact, scripture is going to say that no one can. So they didn't see God fully clearly. They saw the presence of God. It was so dazzling there. His glory was so marvelous that they just became so dazzled. And here, in contrast of, If you kind of been following Exodus, in contrast of Exodus chapter 19, where the first time the presence of God shows up, this is what Douglas Stewart says, in contrast to the smoke, the earthquakes, the fire, the thunder that earlier was in Sinai, here we see that the covenant is now here, where the relationship is actually culminated with the peaceful nature of his presence. We're here now, God is inviting them to actually fellowship. And he's saying, this is what I am inviting you to. It's a communal meal. At the end, that shows peace with God. And peace with God leads to celebration, abundance. It says that they sat down there, even though they had seen God, because God is the one who had initiated peace. And he had seen the blood and passed over them again. They were now able to celebrate peace with him. And I love this because when you see Jesus coming in the New Testament, he begins to have meals with people. And it is in these meals that, like, you begin to see, for example, in Luke chapter 18 and 19, he shows up to Zacchaeus, a man who's done the unthinkable, betrayed his own people, taken their money. He is actually, in fact, one of probably the most hated, the most corrupt of them all. Jesus comes, rejected by all. He climbs a tree and Jesus calls him by name, goes and eats with him. And that meal ends with salvation has come to this house. And Zacchaeus says, I will give everything I've ever taken from people. And it's in these meals where Zacchaeus knows that, like, I was running to money for significance, satisfaction, and security, and all those things, but I have found the one who's the security of my soul. And so therefore, I'm willing to give. I have found the true treasure. But not only that, when Moses is saying this is the blood of the covenant, it's the same kind of covenant that Jesus is enacting. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 19, when he's giving communion. Look, it says he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And just like if you were to remember that mountain there, he broke it and he gave it to them. So the mountain, and then even as they're sitting there, they're breaking bread. And this is actually what the covenant looks like. When God now makes peace with man, he broke it and gave to them, and he said, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. But look at this phrase here that we find in Exodus. It's found here. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is new covenant in my blood, right, which is poured out for you, right? And so what is Jesus doing there? He's enacting a covenant meal where God is making peace with man. And then in the presence of and in the presence of God there, in Jesus, we get to see this is actually where New Testament writers begin to draw from these themes. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, treated just as if we have not sinned, we now have peace with God. Now we can sit with God and look at him face to face and have a relationship with him. Listen, our relationship with him before was veiled. There was a separation before. But now, this is what 2 Corinthians 3:18, with unveiled faces, now we can behold God. And now we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. We are fully satisfied. We are being conformed to his image. And this is what we needed. Now we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast. Listen to this. I love this. We stand in grace. That's our solid footing. And then, but not only that, we boast. From this day onwards, we celebrate, we are boisterous, we sing, we ululate. Listen, this is like I don't know if you've ever seen a celebration. Sometimes I wish I could take you to Africa when we're doing weddings and all that, and there's whistles and there's ululating and there's celebration and all that. Like, listen, we boast in the hope of the glory of God, because the only way God, we are going to see the glory of God is only in this grace where we stand, and we're not moving from that, not into good works, not into anything. We're not moving from that because Jesus is our anchor now and forever, and it is the hope of glory. What is that hope of glory? That hope of glory that sustains me, because that passage goes even after that and begins, it sustains us in trials, it builds our character even in the deepest persecutions and suffering. And this is why, because the love of God has been poured in us, because now this is where we stand. Amen. Yeah. Oh, it's good, right? The hope of the glory of God. And that hope of the glory of God is seen even later, foreshadowing what's going to come. Revelation 19:9, where they're singing, boasting in God. And where he ends, and an angel says, write, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Where God now finally, listen, it's so beautiful, because at the beginning, you see, it starts with God, literally a meal. And Jesus comes in, does these meals, and he's saying, do this until I come. Keep on enacting this covenant meal. And at the end of it, we're going to sit in this amazing meal, right? And he said to me, these words of God are true. Where we will feast, with God. That literally, listen, what God invites you to always culminates with a celebration. That's why for us as believers, there is no hopeless situation. So I want to really just challenge you to begin to search your heart. Is your heart fully planted in this hope that only Jesus gives? That begins with him inviting us into relationship with him. In fact, he created us for fellowship with him. Didn't need us, he created us. Good, glorious, gracious God created us in his image. We sabotaged that, but he still made provision, covered us, and then he made provision. And so we see him inviting us into a relationship. And even though our sins are a barrier, we see him making provision for that relationship. And that's what he has done in Jesus. He has made provision for you and I to enter into an unbreakable covenant. That is not, actually, like, that is not dependent on you, because if it's dependent on you, you will blow it. That is dependent on grace and grace alone. And that covenant that he's inviting us, that always ends in what? I love Colossians. It says, Christ in us, the hope of what? Of glory. That for the Christian, this is what Proverbs says, the path of the righteous is what? Like the rising sun. That even in the midst of the worst, we'll be still living from glory to glory. Because even in there, Christ still sustains us. So where are you? Are you holding on to this hope of glory? And my prayer is that you would not miss out on this. God has invited you into a relationship. He's provided for that. But not only that, he calls you to a celebration. And that celebration is amazing, because it's not just a celebration of unity. God celebrates you. And he has secured a way for you to be able to now be reconciled. He celebrates you. And then he wants to actually continue to sustain you until that time when you're finally going to be with him and live forever with him. So there are two kinds of people that are here today, that I'm praying this message will at least be able to touch. Maybe it's you who's looked at your own life and you say, I don't know if God can ever have a relationship with me. Do you know what I've done? But today you have found that he invites you to a relationship, that everything that was a barrier, today he has removed. In Jesus Christ, you are invited into a relationship with him. He has provided for that relationship. But at the same time, there are still some people as well. Maybe you believe in God, but you've put a ceiling into, and you're like, yeah, I've trusted in God, but where is that joy? Could you let him today be the one who opens up your eyes and invites you into that celebration over and over? So there are going to be people ready to pray with you at the back as we take communion. People ready to pray with you. And for all of us here, we're going to take communion. And as we take communion, we're following this reliable testimony of Scripture where Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So we invite all those that have placed their faith in Jesus as the Lord, as their Lord and their Savior, to come to the table. And as you take this, I pray that you would take and you would recognize that as tangible as the bread is and as tangible as that cup is the hope, is tangible the hope that Jesus gives for us today. And if you have not trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you, don't, maybe as they're moving towards us and they're receiving elements, don't move forward, and that you would actually maybe at that moment where you are by faith, receive Jesus Christ as you're believing on the Lord Jesus so that you will be saved. And if you need someone to pray with you on that, there are going to be people at the back ready to pray. Receive Jesus Christ, and maybe, and as soon as you have done that, and stand up and partake with us for the first time. So I want to invite us, whichever way the Holy Spirit has pressed in this word in us, that we take a moment, examine ourselves, begin to say, God, like, this is where I am. Would you bring whatever it is that God has pressed in you, let him be able to change us. And then when you're ready, could you go on the outside aisles? Let's take bread and the cup, go back to the seats, and then I'll come and lead us in taking communion together.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.